So we've been in a series called Relationships That Honor God. And for the first couple of weeks, we talked about a few things. And here's the gist from the last 2 weeks. You need to understand that if you've heard talk in church about sex, it's usually negative. And I think that's off. I think the Bible is really clear that sex is a gift from God, and it's to be used in a certain way, and it's powerful, and it's an incredible gift that God's given us. If you want to catch up and see where we are in those talks, you can go online. We have those talks online. I would say catch up, because I don't have time today to catch you up to speed, because we've got another talk today. And there are a couple of things, though, that we need to remember, because we went through three things the first night that we're just kind of, okay, we're going to go through these things at every talk during this series. So the first one is there's a big question. The big question is, do you really want to know what God thinks in regards to sexuality and the issues surrounding it? Do you really want to know? Or do you want me to tell you lies? That's the difference, right? And we all agreed that night, and I know some of you guys weren't here, but too bad for you guys, because we agreed that night that, yes, we wanted to hear what God had to say. You guys didn't want me to tell you illusions and tell you lies. So does that sound good? All right. The second thing was called a vital perspective. And that comes from John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Those are Jesus' words. And the promise is that if we follow Jesus, if we decide that we want our life to run under the way he has designed it, the promise is fullness. Now, the flip side of that is emptiness, right? And so we don't want emptiness. And we're going to talk about how that emptiness kind of invades our space today. That's one of the things we're talking about. So we had a big question, a vital perspective, and then we had an essential understanding. And the essential understanding was, what is your purpose? Why am I here? And God created us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Now, we talked about those things in detail, that we need both. We can't just be about, okay, we just got to do stuff for God, and we can't just be about, I just want to enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. That it's linked. That as we glorify God with our lives, we get to enjoy him forever. There's something that's awesome that's happening there. So that was the first week. The second week, one thing that you need to understand, that you need to remember from last week, was that you are valuable. You have worth and value because you're made in the image of God. That was such a huge thing for us last week. That we have value. That we're not like the animals. We're not like the birds. We're not like insects. We're not equal with them. That God created you different, set apart from the rest of creation. That humans are special because they bear the image of God. That we have great value because of that. So that's, if you missed last week, 35-minute talk, whatever it was, you just got it in like 2 minutes. So some of you guys are going like, why didn't you do that last week? Right? Whatever. No, you liked it last week, right? It was good.
Yes.
Yeah, because, man, it's so awesome to hear that we're valuable and that we're loved. It's incredible because we know deep down inside we don't deserve it. And there's something that pushes against that. Okay, so that's the last 2 weeks. So let's, we went through the first two chapters of Genesis in little snippets. And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 3. And so you can open your Bibles to page 4. In other words, very, very near the beginning. We're going to read about what went wrong. Okay, so the last 2 weeks we read about this incredible stuff, God creating man and woman, just the awesomeness of being created in the image of God. It's all going awesome. Today is the train wreck talk. The train was just giving her along the tracks and smashed into a wall today. So, sorry, that's a spoiler alert. Too bad. All right, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 19 verses, and I'm going to stop in between the verses and kind of catch you up to speed about what's happening here. So, we've just read about God creating man and woman. He said they were very good, like it was just this is the pinnacle of his creation. Put them in a garden and said, you can eat of any tree, and any fruit in the garden except for one tree. The tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So don't eat from that tree. That's the only rule he gave them, right? The only rule. All right. So that's where we leave. That's where we left. Oh, and God gave Eve to be Adam's wife. That was kind of a whole deal going on there. So we have a man and woman becoming one flesh. The Bible talks about, and if you ever heard that in a wedding, well, it comes from the Bible. It comes actually from the first or second chapter in Genesis. So we're going to pick it up. Something's going to go wrong. It starts out, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals and the Lord that the Lord God had made. One day, so first of all, you need to understand this is not just a regular snake, okay? That this the snake is actually Satan. So he's using the imagery of this of a snake. So I don't exactly know how it all went down, whether Satan took the form of a snake or whether he was in the body of a snake. That obviously it doesn't matter because God didn't explain that part. What matters is something is awry and there's an enemy coming to try to trick humans. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Okay, let's stop here for a second. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to uncover something that I think is really important for you to understand. I think this is one of the most vital things that any person, not just a Christian, so if you're not a Christian, this is a good place to be. Because I think we all need to hear what's going on here. This is how the devil, Satan, or the enemy, whatever, you know, can use any of those terms, same dude, this is how he tricks us. God, it's not like he has some incredible secret about how to trick us. It's actually right in the first few pages of the Bible. And he does this over and over. He still does it to us because it still works. Still works to me. And I know the story. I've read it like a million times. It's craziness. All right, so let's go. What does he do? How does he do this? First thing, we just read it. He wants you to question what God says. Now, it seems that this question is not a bad question, right? He's like, did God really say this? But you have to understand, when the enemy puts that in your mind, it's not. It's a question that has bad motives, impure motives. Because what he wants you to do is start to doubt that God says something. Okay, so that's the beginning. He doesn't just blast you with something. He has a whole strategy. And so the first thing he wants you to do is to say, did God really say that? So what does Eve say? Let's see. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. So, I mean, it's a good reply, right? So she's like, yeah, of course God said we could eat. It's only from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, so now she's repeating what God said, so she knows what he said. You must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Okay, so what's the next step? This is okay, so he's gonna step up his game a little bit. So first he got her to question, okay, did God really say that? Now Eve being the smartest woman probably who ever lived, said, yeah, he did. He said this. All right, let's keep going. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Okay, so we've just come into the second phase of Satan's tricks. Now he's calling God a liar. Now he's his goal here is to. So now Eve knew what God had said. So he started off with that question, important question for him to start off with. So he's getting into a conversation with her, and now he's starting to press a little bit. Now he's going like, no, that's what God said, but I don't think that's true. In fact, he's scoffing, because there's an exclamation mark there, right? If you look at how he's saying it, the tone means something, okay? He's like, you won't die, right? How many times have you've said something about the Bible and someone's just scoffed? It's like, that's so stupid, dude. You still believe that? It's fairy tales, right? That's the kind of response that Satan's having to Eve right now. So she's starting to feel probably kind of weird, going like, what? What? What's going on here? Now, what does he say? After that, he said, in verse 5, he says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So have you guys ever heard the statement, the best lies are mostly true? Right? Have you ever heard that? Let's just think about that statement for a second. Do you guys think that's true? Why? That is true. Right? So if it's an obvious lie, if it's obviously full of falsehood, we don't buy it, right? Unless you're uber, like, crazy gullible. Right? Okay, so if I said, my mom's as big as this house, and I'm, like, trying to convince you of that, you're probably going to be like, mm-hmm, yeah, whatever, right? So, but if I say my mom is 5'4", and about 150 pounds, would you go for that? Yeah, but she's not. So, which it's easier, right? Because it's mostly true, because that's closer to the truth. And so Satan, what he's doing here, he's putting a little bit of truth in there. He's repeating a little bit of what God said, but then he twists it. And that's the power of the lie, is where he twists it. Okay? So, first of all, he's confronted what God said and said, that's scoffed, right? Bah, whatever. Okay? And now he's going to convince you that God's holding out on you. Right? He's like, God just doesn't want you to be like him. Right? What's God's plan for us? You think about the Christian life. What is kind of one of the goals is to become more and more like Jesus, right? So Satan is totally lying here, but he's using kind of God, what God desires for us. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, it says imitate God, right? And so he's using this and he's just twisting it and he's making it into a powerful lie. And not only that, he's making a promise here. Did you guys catch the promise? God knows that your eyes will be open, so God's holding out on you. And then, as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So, is that part true? Yes, right? But that's not what God has for them, right? That God has something else for them. He doesn't want them to know evil. So, yes, there will be something that they will be like God, but the rest... But they're actually more like God before Eve sinned and bought this lie than after. See, Satan doesn't fill in the blanks. He said, well, you'll be like him in this way, but you'll lose everything else. Crazy, right? So what happens here? So here's the deal. At this point in verse 6 is when it's really going downhill. Because what does it say? The woman was what? Convinced. Ah! She listened to the lie, she engaged in it, and now she's convinced that what God told her was untrue and that God is holding out on her. Okay, so she's already convinced of this. So what does she do? She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. All right, so here's Satan's next step. First, he wants to question whether God said something. Did God really say that? Right, that's a big question in our culture. And then he's trying to convince her that God's lying to her and that he's holding out on her. And now it's the enticement. So now, you know what? That fruit all of a sudden looks beautiful and says, what does it say? Beautiful and delicious. Here's the thing with sin, you guys. It always looks beautiful and delicious. Otherwise, we wouldn't fall for it, right? If it was like, you guys ever heard of durian? Some people in Asia love it. So it's a terrible example if you're in Asia, but it's really good if you're a Canadian, right? Because it stinks like diesel fuel and tastes like diesel fuel. And I've actually tasted diesel fuel, right? So I know. It's horrifying. So if it was like that, I'd be like, nah, no thank you. Bah, I don't want anything to do with that. Right? But if it looked like something that's really delicious, and I like fruit, right? So I'm like, if it looked good, I'd be like, oh yeah, it looks good. So she's looking at it and she's convinced that God's holding out on her. And now really at this point, there's no going back. She's already crossed that line. Sin is gonna happen. Sorry, spoiler alert again. So what did she do? So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Ah! Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Ah! What is with the story? At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together and to cover themselves. Okay, guys, so here was the deal. This is Satan's tricks, okay? Listen up, because he does this to us over and over and over. Questions what God says, tells you that God's lying to you, convinces you that he's holding out on you, and then entices you with the fruit of sin when it looks really good, looks delicious and beautiful. Because, and it is, right? It's appealing, right? It's attractive and appealing. It's not that it isn't, right? Not that just that it looks good but tastes terrible. No, it's good. It looks good. It's delicious. It looks delicious. And he's promised something. Sin always promises something that it can't deliver. So what is the promise here? She said because she wanted the wisdom that it could give her. Right? So she's desiring something. Does God want wisdom for her? Yes. But here's the deal. Sin is almost always a shortcut that leads us away from something God wants for us. For instance, wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom, but he wants to do it in his way and through obedience to him. So if we take the shortcut to wisdom like Eve did, what it does is actually leads you away from wisdom and what God has for you. So sin is always a shortcut that leads away from what God desires for you, even though you think that's what you're going to get. So for instance, in relationship, sex before marriage, one of the things that we desire to have is this intimacy and, you know, with this other person. And so these are God-given desires. And so, but when we take the shortcut, it always leads us away from what God has for us, the best that God has for us, this intimate, committed relationship. That's why God made marriage to last forever, that would be committed. And I know that it doesn't often in our society, but that's not God's fault, right? That's our fault. And we're going to talk about kind of some of the ways that we're wired and why this kind of thing starts to happen. I know lots of you guys come from broken homes, so this is kind of a tough issue, right? But God always, he always has something for us. Remember, he's offering us a full life. That's the promise. And so when Satan comes to you and goes like, no, he's not offering you full life, God's lying, who are we going to believe? Because here's the deal. Reality, like we can all say together, yeah, we're going to believe God. But reality is we don't. And how do I know? Because both you and I, we always take this other way. Constantly. You know what the great thing about God is? Is that there's always a way back, that he offers us forgiveness and says, okay, come on, Chris. Start again, come on back. That's what's so exciting about the story of Jesus and what he did for us and forgiveness of sin, that God continually gives us a new start. All right, so we've kind of exposed the lie, okay? We've exposed the lie that Satan, I would say just, you know, if you have a Bible at home, you know, if you don't have a Bible at home, you can take one of these, by the way. Yeah, you don't even have to let me know. You can just take it. We have lots. Okay? Take it. It's not stealing. You can have it. If you have a Bible at home, then read Genesis 3 again. Like, get this into your mind. This is how Satan works. He's going to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over to you the rest of your life. And so get familiar with how the enemy works. Because here's the deal. How many of you guys watch MMA? A few of you. Well, this is going to be a horrible example then. Okay, I don't know. Okay, but you'll understand. Okay, so if you want to do the best, if you want to have the best possible fight against your opponent, is the best thing to do is just to let him surprise you with his moves and how he works and who he is? Is that the best way to go? No, right? You want to study that dude. Okay? You want to study what his specialties are, where he's strong, where he's weak. What he's going to come at you with, what you should defend with. You're going to study like crazy before that fight. Because otherwise, you're going to get your butt kicked, right? This is the same thing in spirituality. We need to know who our enemy is and how he works. And the Bible's really clear. Hey, guys, if you want to study game film, by the way, if you're not in sports, people in sports, they study other games to see how other teams, that's called studying game film. You need to do that. You need to understand. God's put it in his word. He says, you don't have to be surprised about how Satan works. This is how he works. And he works it like it's every time. Okay, so what's the consequences of sin? Let's keep reading. Let's see what happens after this after this horrible event. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Okay, so the first thing that happens, we read it actually in the verse before, is that they felt shame. They realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Because suddenly, they'd never... Just imagine that you had never experienced shame in your entire existence. Wouldn't that be awesome? Never, ever felt shame. This is what sin does to us, you guys. It produces shame in us. Okay? This is where it's really tough. And then that shame, what does it make us do? It makes us hide. That's what it does. It produces shame and makes you hide. That's why you don't like to talk about your sin. That's why we don't like to talk about what the things that are inside that are bothering us. That's why we hide. Because sin produces shame, which causes you to hide. But God has a different way for us. And you'll notice, which is a real cool part of this story, that God didn't let them hide. He actually went looking for them. Okay, so you need to understand that God does not want you to stay in your shame. He does not want you to stay hiding. His invitation is always, come back to me. Come back to me. Let's set this straight. Let's talk. This God's invitation to you is always, come. Come to me. Come back to me. I'm a gentle father and I love you. And so it's really cool. I think it's one of the coolest things ever that God didn't just abandon them. That God said, you know what, even though you've just committed this horrible sin against me, I'm going to go look for you and find you because I love you. This is what God does for each one of us. Okay, let's keep reading. Otherwise, we're not going to finish. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid. So what else does sin bring? Fear, right? So fear of God, fear of God's wrath, right? Adam knew he'd done something wrong, so he brought fear. And also fear from others, right? Because that's another reason why we hide. We don't want others to know we've sinned and what we're struggling with. Because then we feel, oh, it's horrible. But that is, you guys, this is the second way Satan gets a grip on you. Is if you insist on embracing your shame instead of letting it go, and if you insist on staying hidden. Because then Satan gets a foothold in your life. See, here's where the church, I think, has failed miserably in the past. Is we failed to kind of do the same thing God did in the garden here and just offer people to come. Come, let's deal with this. There's no sin too great that God can't forgive you for. Let's take it to the cross. Let's take it to Jesus. Let's let it go. Let's not go like, you did what? Oh my goodness, you're such a bad person. Right? Let's not do that. Let's take things to the cross and be honest and go like, bah, I suck. I blew it again. And that's awesome because Jesus still forgives me. Isn't that cool, guys? That's how the church is supposed to function. That we can actually be honest about who we really are and the sin that's hiding in us. Because God wants you to walk in the light. Just a side note. If you guys have a phone, you know what walking in the... If you guys have a smartphone, here's definition, like a practical definition of walking in the light. That your mom and dad, your brother and sister should have any access to anything on that phone at any time they want without even you going like, oh, I got it. That's what walking in the light is. Hiding is our I know I can't get into this. Hiding is, our culture calls it invasion of privacy. No such thing in the Bible, guys. The Bible says walk in the light. Be an open book. You know what? My phone... My wife can take my phone. My kids can take my phone. There's nothing on that phone that is gonna that I need to hide from them. Okay, there might be some work stuff that they're not supposed to read because it's confidential. But there's nothing on that phone that they can't access and go like, oh, what? I need to live in the light. I need to live like that. Because if I don't, if it's hidden, well, that's too much temptation. Being in the dark is bad. So if you got a smartphone, I know most of you guys do. You need to have other people checking your phone and looking at it. In fact, you should, guys especially, no, not just guys, girls too, you should probably put 3X watch on your smartphone so that you're accountable to somebody. We can talk. That's not where we're going today. I'm sorry. I just can't help it, because this is what God is asking us to do, is to live in the light. Don't hide in the darkness. He's walking over to us and going like, stop hiding. Come on, right here. Come back. You don't need to hide in this sin. You don't need to hide from me. That's what he's saying. And that's the example that we have here. So we need to cruise here. Okay, so what do you think happened? Well, here's what God replies. He says, who told you were naked? Of course, God knows that. He's not surprised. He knew what happened, right? He's not like, he wasn't away on holidays or something and away from the earth on like in the universe somewhere, right? He knew what happened, but he's engaging in conversation with them. It's really important. Who told you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? An interesting reply. The man replied, it was this woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Okay? So he did admit to eating the fruit, but not without first blaming God, right? This woman you gave me. Well, actually, first blaming the woman you gave me, right? So he's like, it was the woman's fault and it was your fault because you made her and she made me do it. That's his response. This is the guy that was just previously without sin. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's a big fall. It was this woman. Well, so what is the woman? Now, woman, you know, women are probably more, you know, she won't blame shift, will she? Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. The devil made me do it. That's what she said. She replied, and that's why I ate it. Okay, so let's just go through this really quick. So what happens when we sin? Okay, so we get deceived, and we feel shame, fear, we hide, and then finally, we blame shift. And if you finally get to the point where you're willing to repent, you might actually admit it. Yes, okay, I did, I ate the fruit. At least they did that here, right? They actually admitted to their own sin, even though they weren't owning it fully. this is what we do, you guys. And so we should learn something from this. I mean, this is the perfect man and woman. Like, if you think you could do better, then you've just disqualified yourself because you're too proud. Right? This is the perfect man and woman. They were without sin, and you've never been without sin. So for you to think that you can do that, you've disqualified yourself because of pride. All right. Anyway, let's keep going. What does God do? Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you will live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So you need to understand, this is not a plural offspring. This is a singular. Which meaning God is talking about one person in particular. This is the first foreshadowing of Jesus. This is the first... The dust hadn't settled from the sin, and God is already putting into action his plan of redemption. And so what does he say? He will strike your head or crush your head. Okay? So he's talking about Jesus, and you, talking about Satan, will strike his heel. Okay? This is what happened on the cross, right? This is the picture thousands of years before it ever happened. God is saying, hey, this is my plan. This is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to remedy this situation. This is how I'm going to rescue you guys. Then he said to the woman. So here's the thing with women. We're going to actually start here next week for the ladies. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Blows, right? And in pain, you will give birth. Bah! I've been through three births with my wife. It sucks. But the outcome's awesome. Okay, and you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Okay, we'll define all that stuff next week. And the man said, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, so he's not cursing him because he listened to his wife, by the way. I don't know, I thought that was funny. since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, The ground is a curse because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain. So it will produce for you, but it's going to be hard, is what he's saying. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So, we needed to start this talk. That's the intro. Is that okay? You guys are like, what? Is he serious? Well, kind of. Here's the thing. What can we learn from this about today's talk is about guys, okay? And so actually we're going to do this a little bit different. I'm going to release the girls to go to small group pretty soon, and us guys are going to have a discussion all together in one group. Is that all right? This was my backup plan in case I didn't have time to do the whole thing together, okay? We're going to ask some questions, and we're going to Is that good with you guys? Boys? Yeah? Men? Young men? Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. All right. Excellent.
Okay. So, but here's the part that the ladies need to hear. Okay, this is how boys are wired because of the fall. Okay, some of it is, we can't tell, but more than likely is the way that God created us originally. Some of it is symptoms of our brokenness. Okay, so I'm going to go through a few things. First of all, we talked about this last week, but men generally have stronger desires. As far as pretty much everything than women, right? Except for relationships, right? That's kind of women's stuff. We're going to talk about that next week. But men, like their desire for wealth, their desire for power, their desire for these strong, strong desires for these things, the Bible calls them idolatry. Men have stronger desires. Lust after the flesh, lust after, which means like you have strong, strong sexual desires, and your tendency is to look at women as potential sex partners rather than people or females who are made in the image of God. So that's our tendency. Pornography totally warps us that way, and it causes some big havoc in our life. But we're going to talk about that on another day, but that's not for today. So we have strong, strong desires that we constantly struggle with. You will constantly struggle with some of these strong desires. And for some of us, it's different than others. Some of us desire power much more than others. Some of us desire wealth much more than others. Some of us desire, but are strong. Like, are you with me, guys? Like, we have some pretty strong, strong desires, okay? Not that women don't, again. Here's the second thing that I think that symptoms of our brokenness is selfish pursuits. Now, we're all selfish. Men and women are selfish, okay? But here's the deal. This is kind of almost every sin a guy commits falls into this bucket of selfishness. This is kind of our big bucket sin, that everything kind of funnels back down to our own selfishness. And so anybody who's married here, let's go with wives, keep the husbands out of it, is probably nodding. Mm-hmm. Yeah, men are selfish. And it's not that women are not selfish. But women men are much like stronger in this category of selfishness, right? That's why it's sometimes difficult. That's why men love toys and to get out and do their own thing, because it provides them their own enjoyment and their own thing. And yeah, sometimes it leaves the women at home going like, "What just happened? Why? What's wrong with this guy?" Okay, so this is part of our bucket sin that we have to deal with on a constant basis. We struggle with selfishness. It is our deep, deep, one of our deep, deep, dark sins, okay? Ladies, you need to know that about us. If you don't know, if you're really young and going like, oh, interesting, you need to know that. So when a guy approaches you and wants to get really, maybe you're in a relationship when he wants to get really physical with you, and he's kind of pushing you that way, it's because of this selfishness in him, okay? You need to understand that. Because when you're married, and we're going to talk about that, so don't just jump to conclusions what I'm talking about here. We're going to flesh this out in the dating talk, okay? We're going to get to that. But it's usually a guy, not always. I know, in fact, it's maybe 60%, right? Because girls push too, okay? But they push usually for different reasons. For guys, it's selfishness. Okay, I'm just pulling that stat out of the air, by the way. I don't know that. Okay, so we got strong, strong desires, okay? I think those were built into us at creation, but we're warped during the fall, okay? Selfish pursuits. I think this is purely a result of the fall. Pride and ego. Now, women are proud, and they have an ego. Okay? But men, this is a dark, another dark bucket for us. Right? So, and here's what comes from pride and ego. It's like, you could be the most underqualified man on the planet for a job, but you're just like, give me a chance, I'll conquer it. Right? That's how guys kind of approach stuff. Are you kidding me? I can do this. Right? Generally, not always. Generally, guys are like that. Where a woman who's way overqualified for something will be like, I don't know. Right? We'll get to that next. But a guy who's like totally a doofus will just be like, yeah, I can do it. Okay? This is directly linked to the next thing. That guys are self-sufficient. We are, and ladies are too. Again, this is not just guys, but I'm just saying, deeper sin, deeper, darker, stronger, is this self-sufficiency that guys have. So when you're driving some there with a guy, and you're like, you need to stop and ask directions, he's like, what are you talking about? I know exactly where I am. Well, how do we get there? Don't bug me. You're going to make me make a wrong turn, right? So it's like, I don't need someone to give me direction. Okay, that's kind of not just map-wise, in every area of life. Us guys push back, right? Generally. Some guys don't, but for the most part, most guys are like this. So though, I think these are our big bucket sins that drive a lot of us, okay? So self-sufficiency, pride and ego, selfish pursuits, and strong desires, okay? Now, you need to understand that not all these things are sin. And so the question is, how do we deal with these things? Because God placed in you. If you have strong desires, whether you're a guy or a girl, God gave you those. They're a gift. Okay, here's the thing I know about most guys, and I don't know about the ladies because I haven't had a lot of conversations about this kind of stuff with the ladies, although I have some. But for guys, we really have a problem when it comes to some of the strong desires. And since we're talking about relationships and sex, let's just plant there with sex. We really have a hard time sometimes with our strong desires, and we feel ashamed of them. You need to stop feeling shame for the strong desires that God put in you. Guy or girl. Okay? Those are not shameful things. Those are things that God has given you as a gift. Now, you may have be going like, what are you talking about? I'm really struggling with this. Part of what we have here, we have leaders that want to walk through this stuff with you. I'm happy to talk to you. If these strong desires are like blowing your mind, then come talk to us. Because one of the things you need to do, especially if you're a guy, is your tendency is to be self-sufficient. I don't need anybody help. I can do it on my own, right? Plus, your pride is going like, I don't want anybody to know about that stuff because it shows weakness, right? That's crap, okay? That's from the enemy. That's from the, like, can I say it? The pit of hell. That's craziness. God is calling you into community with other believers because you need them. You are not self-sufficient. If you are, you suck, right? Because you're probably still falling into whatever other thing that you think you're going to conquer on your own, right? It's a lie. Don't try to conquer these things. Girls too, like if you're in this and you're going like, oh, that's me. It's a lie to think that you can conquer it on your own. It's time to bring it into the light. Now appropriately with the right people that you can trust and have them walk through it with you. Because you know what? They might be walking through it too. Okay, you're not the only one. And that's one of the guarantees. You are definitely not the only one, especially when it comes to sexuality, guy or girl. You are not the only one battling strong desires. In fact, I would say like most of you guys are. Like I'm thinking, you know, some of you guys are a little bit younger, maybe not quite yet, but I would say most of you guys, maybe 80% of you, because, you know, we're generally mostly high school students here, are battling with strong sexual desires. And part of it is science, right? What's happening in your body and hormones and changes happening in your body. It's like some of it's just science. But part of it is spiritual too. I mean, the enemy is taking a run at you. Okay, here's where we need to stop. Oh no, one more thing. Sorry. One more thing about how boys are wired, and this is maybe for the benefit of the girls. Okay, boys' brains work differently than girls' brains. Okay, this is how a boy's brain works. And I saw this on a clip, so this is not my brilliance. It was a marriage thing, so I was like, oh, this is awesome, I gotta use this. Okay, men tend to think in, let's call them compartments, or let's call them boxes for the sake of just easiness, because guys like simple things. Right? So we have lots of boxes in our brains, okay? So here's the thing. There's one rule about these boxes. These boxes never touch, okay? So when we're talking about car stuff, we take out the car box, and we open it up, and we talk about car stuff. Now when someone changes the subject, we close up the box, we put it back, and then we go like, oh, what are we talking about? Oh, sports. Sports. Take the box out, talk about sports. Now, we can talk about lots of different sports, but it's got to be sports. As soon as it stops talking about sports, close up the box. Wife wants to talk about relationship. Take out the relationship box. Okay, relationship. Says something about sports, you're like, hold on. Relationship. Ah, sports. Oh, okay, here we go. All right, this is how guys think. We have compartments. We think for one thing at a time, okay? One, that's it. That's all we got. That's how God created us, okay? That's not a result of the fall. That's simply how God's created us. Well, maybe it is. I don't know, okay? But that's how God has created men to think. Now, that's also why men excel at certain things that you need a ton of concentration at, that generally men will be better golfers or better, like these things that you need incredible concentration. Because Tiger Woods pulls out not just the one wood, he pulls out the one wood box. And that's all that he can think of is the one wood, right? Everything else is gone. There's only one box open. But that's why guys can be such incredible athletes or you have, anyway, let's not go there. But they excel, like really, really excel at things where they need that deep concentration because they can think of one thing at a time. Now, a woman doesn't think that way at all. Okay? A woman doesn't have any boxes. Okay? In fact, God maybe, I don't know, let's blame it on God. When that woman was born, took a whole bunch of boxes and just emptied them into her mind. Okay? So then it's all this stuff going on all the time. So she's thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this. And us guys are going like, what? I can't even open these boxes fast enough. And then I get in trouble for not remembering. Like, what are you talking about? Okay? It's that. So this is like, zzz, it's like a network of electrical impulses, right? It's like, it's just going like nuts. And here's the biggest difference, even though that's huge already, is that there is one box in a guy's mind that a woman doesn't have. A guy has a nothing box. And a guy can actually sit there and think about nothing. Seriously, he can. What's in your mind? Nothing. That's a lie. I can't even talk because I haven't brought out another box yet. I'm still in a nothing box. Okay? Guys can actually think about nothing. Girls can never, ever, 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 ever think about nothing. Right? Their mind is always going. It's like, zzzz, just giving her. Okay? So that's part of the difference about how guys are wired. So ladies, here's the other thing about you and your brains, is that there's a lens that you have that's guiding all these impulses, and it's called relationships. And we're going to get in that next week. That everything you see, you interpret everything through these lenses of relationship. And for guys, it's in a box. Okay? He actually has to take the box out to think about your relationship. That's why we talked about last week when we're watching a PG movie that's really clean, but there's like super hot babes in it. The relationship box is there, and super hot babe box is open. We're going like, holy cow, that girl's smoking hot, right? And we're like, oh yeah, we're with, what's her name? Oh yeah, right? Seriously, we got to pull out the other box to remember, okay? So it's, oh, this is the Jamie box. Oh, hi, Jamie. Anyway, but that's why, and the whole time, the ladies are thinking about this relationally. They're like, oh, it's my relationship, just like this. And the guy hasn't thought about that one time. Not the whole movie. Seriously, not the whole movie. Unless you made him pull out the relationship box in the middle of the movie, and then he was mad because you made him put away his listening to the movie box. Okay? Trying to listen. Okay? So that's just a little bit of differences. So this was for your benefit to kind of understand. The guys and girls are wired differently. We think differently. So girls, if you think guys think the same as you, no, don't. Because here's one thing that every guy knows, and I guarantee it. Every single guy knows he does not think like a woman. Right? Here's the thing with girls. Very few girls know that they don't think like men. Okay? Now, the older ladies do, right? If you're married, for sure. But one of the things you need to learn as your mind grows and as you start understanding boys a little bit, girls, is that we don't think like you at all. Not at all. We're very, very, very different. Okay, so that's all I have time for ladies. Here's what we're going to do. Ladies, you can go to your small group. You have your questions there. Guys, we're going to continue this talk, and we're going to talk about tools that you need in your toolbox to kind of combat some of these things. That sound good? And then we'll have a discussion, because it's only a couple more minutes that we have left.